And I'm just waiting for Dave to let me know that we're good with the internet. I want to welcome those of you that are joining us right now on our live stream, Grace Life Bible Church Online. We appreciate that, as well as anybody who might be watching this after the fact, and all of you that are here in person. So earlier this year, right around the end of February, beginning of March, we concluded the series of studies on the book of Colossians. And I told you that when we did that, that I was going to be preaching topically for a while before I began another book study. I do believe that as a Bible church, we need to be preaching and teaching expositorily through the scriptures. And that does not mean, though, however, that I don't sometimes want to teach topically for a while. And when we finished the study on Colossians, there were some subjects, some topics that people had asked about and had sort of put a bug in my ear on. And so we spent some time addressing those in March, April, and May. Let me recap and refresh your memory. Those included a discussion of Romans chapter 10 and the issue there where Paul is talking there. Now I'm drawing a blank. Of course, I mention it. But we were looking at Romans chapter 10 and the issue of Romans chapter 10 was where we went first, about confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. I spent two Sundays addressing questions related to that. Then I spent 2 weeks looking at issues related to regeneration and being born again. And then we went through some stuff on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then more recently, last Sunday, I talked about the ministry at 45. I can't remember who it was. It was either Will or it was Kurt. This morning mentioned something about a decade and a half, and I don't know how that slipped my memory, but the church is going to be 15 years old this October. This October, Grace Life Bible Church will have been in existence for 15 years. That's a pretty crazy idea. I was 30 years old when we started the church, and so if they say if a church lasts 5 years, it has the ability to have staying power. If you read all the literature and all that stuff about people that write about this stuff. So somehow we're here 15 years later. But I talked about the ministry at 45 last Sunday, and the week before that, before I went on my vacation, I talked to you about, out of Numbers, what a difference a day makes, practical lessons of the need to rightly divide the word of truth out of the book of Numbers. And so I've been trying to think, what did I want to do next as I directed my thinking towards a book study? There are some good sort of requests. Somebody mentioned Romans, somebody mentioned Acts, somebody mentioned Hebrews, and everyone has a lot of ideas about what they like to hear messages on. And I've decided that we are going to look at the book of Galatians next. Okay. Now, one of the reasons for that is because I think there are things in Galatians that are very pertinent to things I see going on out there across the greater landscape of the body of Christ. And there are some things here that we need to have clarity and understanding on as a church and as individual members of the body of Christ. Also, there are other ministries that are currently doing things on Acts and Romans and other things. And so I wanted to kind of be in a different space as far as the online audience and the virtual audience goes. But I will say that my intention right now, when we're done with the book of Galatians, is to look at the book of Acts. Because that is also another thing that needs to be discussed, and a lot of people have a lot of misconceptions about the book of Acts, but we're going to get Galatians first. Now, if you go to the church's website, way back 12 years ago or something, I went through Galatians in the adult Sunday school. And the reason I'm doing this again is, number one, only like three of you were still here for that. And number two, it needs to be redone. There's some stuff in it that I want to change, that I want to bring more clarity on, et cetera, as we think about the book of Galatians. So what we're going to do this morning is I'm going to give part one of an introduction to the book of Galatians, and we're going to be focusing on this morning the writer, the readership, and the date. We're going to be looking this morning at the writer, the readership, and the date. So who wrote it? Who's the audience directed at? Who's the readership? And then thirdly, the date. And the readership and the date are going to kind of be a blurred line a little bit as we get into things, but hopefully you'll be able to track with those three things. So again, the writer, and then the readership, and the date. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Let's read verse 1 and have a word of prayer. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with us unto the churches of Galatia. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We pray as we begin now, this morning, a series of studies on the book of Galatians, and we'll have clarity, understanding from your word that we'll get the profit out of this that you put here for us, that will be encouraging and edify us and build us up in our inner man. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for his death, burial, and resurrection as the only payment for our sin. We're grateful for eternal life as a free gift for all those who trust the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So if we're getting right into it, I'm not going to give a whole lot more by way of introduction. Let's look right there at verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle. So if you just look at verse 1, who is the stated author? The stated author is Paul. Paul is the stated author. He identifies himself there in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So Paul is the stated author. There is no reason in my mind to question this. There is no reason to doubt that Paul wrote the book of Galatians. I'm sure if you read enough commentaries and read enough stuff online, you will be able to find some knothead somewhere who doesn't think Paul wrote it, but there's no reason from the text itself to believe that Paul is not the author. So we're going to go with what the Word of God says, and the Word of God says that Paul is the author. He claims to be the author right at the beginning of verse 1, and there is no reason in my mind that we should have to question this, okay? Now, come with me though to Galatians 6 for a minute. Come over to Galatians 6, okay? We want to talk though, as we think about Paul as the author, Paul as the writer, we want to observe some things though about the way Paul conducted his writing ministry, all right? It's an interesting thing to think about. Why would God the Holy Spirit move upon the Apostle Paul to write 13 epistles, all right? Well, the reason for it is so that we could have them today. It is now more than nearly 2,000 years later, and do we still have the letters that Paul wrote to the churches, all right, in addition to the rest of the canon of Scripture that God has inspired and preserved for us to have, right? So we understand that there's a permanency to writing an epistle that does not exist through simply spoken word, word of mouth, oral tradition, these types of things, right? And Paul has some things to say in his epistles, about the written documents themselves and how he went about that. Look with me at Galatians 6, look at verse 11. Galatians 6, verse 11, notice what he says. He says, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you," now watch, "with mine own" what? "Hand." Now what does that mean? I take that to mean that he literally sat down with pen in hand and did he write the book of Galatians in his own handwriting. Okay? Now that is not the way that Paul always did things. All right? Come over to Romans 16. Sometimes, and I would say more often than not, he would dictate to, the fancy word is an amanuensis, we'll just say a secretary, he would dictate to somebody who would then write down the words that Paul was saying. So he would audibly speak them to an amanuensis, to a secretary, who would record on paper the words that Paul wanted. Now, the book of Romans stands out as a contrast to Galatians. We just saw in Galatians 6, verse 11, that he says that he wrote the book of Galatians in his own what? In his own hand. Look at Romans 16, verse 22. Romans 16, verse 22. "I, Tertius, wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord." Well, hang on a minute. Go back to Romans 1. If you go back to Romans 1, who is the acclaimed author of Romans? It is not Tertius, it is who? It is Paul. Look at Romans 1:1. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God." Okay? So Paul is the author. Tertius is the amanuensis. He is the secretary. He is the one to whom Paul dictated the epistle and he wrote it down, right? So it is my belief that more often than not, he probably used an amanuensis. He probably used a secretary who would write down the words that Paul was speaking. But in the case of the book of Galatians, he very plainly says in chapter 6, verse 11, that he has written the whole thing in his own what? In his own hand, okay? Now, that said, even though Paul seems to have used an amanuensis or a secretary more often than not, he does, come with me to Colossians 4, he does have a practice as an apostle to authenticate and give authenticity to the things that he is writing, okay? Look with me at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. When this epistle is read among you, so that would be this one right here, the Colossian epistle, right? When this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now look at verse 18. Notice what it says. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you, amen. Right? Now notice what he says. Does he say there that he's writing the salutation in his own hand? Yes. So we talked about this when we looked at the end of the book of Colossians. Paul's general practice, more often than not, seems to have been to have to dictate to an amanuensis who would write the epistle down, and then who would sign it at the end. Paul would sign it at the end in his own hand. Now, there's verses to help substantiate this. Come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now look with me at verse 17. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17. Notice what it says. The salutation of Paul with mine own what? Now, is that basically the same statement we just saw in Colossians chapter 4, verse 18? But notice he goes further. He says, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. Okay? So what is a token methodology of certification of authenticity that Paul would use when he was writing his epistles? He says in that verse that the salutation in his own hand is a token in every epistle, so I write. So I take that to be a statement that one of the ways you could know you had a genuine, authentic epistle from Paul is that he would sign it in his own what? In his own handwriting, okay? Now, in the case of Galatians, as we're learning now, he writes the whole thing in his own what? In his own hand. More often than not, though, in other epistles, he's dictating it to a secretary who's writing it down, and then at the end, who signs off on the salutation in his own handwriting? Paul. Now, it's important that you recognize where we're at here when we look at verse 17. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand. So the salutation of Paul with his own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. So if an epistle is out there and it did not have the salutation of Paul written in his own hand, should that have caused people to question whether or not it was a genuine epistle, whether it was a real epistle? Now go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you'll remember from our recent studies that had the Thessalonians been shaken by a false letter asked from Paul. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, watch, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. So were there false epistles circulating in the first century, masquerading or claiming to have been written by Paul the Apostle? Okay? And he says, don't, and then he says in this same book, where they clearly had been troubled and shaken by this, nor by letter asked from us, is that the day of Christ is at hand. In this same epistle, it is instructive, to me at least, that he ends the epistle by stating there in chapter 3, verse 17, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is a token in every epistle, so I write. So they can know a token of authenticity. Let me get this from my notes. So the indication then from chapter 3, verse 17 there, and this verse states that Paul's handwritten salutations were a token of all his epistles, right? In short, Paul's own handwritten salutations were a mark of authenticity or a certification of apostolic authority. And we know from chapter 2 that there were people that were saying and writing things masquerading as Paul. And let me just say, turn back, if you would, as you turn back to Galatians chapter 1, actually turn back to chapter 6. As you turn back to Galatians chapter 6, let me just say, this issue of the salutation of Paul in his own hand being a token is one of, to me, one of the biggest things you need to look at when you think about who wrote the book of Hebrews. Because when you look at the book of Hebrews, guess what you don't find? You don't find the salutation of Paul. Okay? You don't find Paul's name mentioned at all, and he is nowhere in the canonical text. He is nowhere associated with that epistle. Now, in the case of Galatians now, again, chapter 6, verse 11, ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. There is no reason to doubt that Paul is the author of the book of Galatians. There's just no reason to question that from a scriptural standpoint, okay? So we can establish that Paul is the author, and we can establish secondarily that he wrote the whole thing in his own handwriting, which is not necessarily his common practice, but it is the way he seems to have gone about things here with the book of Galatians, okay? Now come back to chapter 1 of Galatians. Let's move into our second and third points, which are kind of going to run together here, and that is discussing some things about the readership and the date. The readership and the date of the epistle. Now notice verse 1 again. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Verse 2. And all the brethren which are with me. So did he have brethren with him when he wrote it? We'll say more about that in a future message. But watch. Unto. So who's he writing to? He's writing to the churches, singular or plural? He's writing to the churches, plural, of Galatia. So the first thing that you need to understand is that this epistle is a circular epistle. This is not written to only one assembly. This is written to a collection of churches that are in a particular geographic region, right? The geographic region that he is writing to the churches in is identified in verse 2. It is the churches, plural, of Galatia. Okay? So the epistle is addressed to the churches of Galatia. So notice that the word church, as I've already alluded to, is plural. It's churches, right? So Paul is writing to multiple churches that are in that particular area, that particular region. Now it's interesting, if you look up the word Galatia that is translated there, the Greek word translated Galatia there in verse 2 is coming from a Greek word which basically means land of the Gauls, according to the Strong's Concordance, okay? Now, you think, well, gee, that's weird. The Gauls, I seem to recall hearing something about them from history up in Northern Europe and possibly even into Great Britain, all right? And there's a lot of speculation. I'm not going to deal a lot with the speculation, but there is some historical evidence, and some people would speculate that the original inhabitants of this area did migrate north into Europe, and potentially some of their descendants ultimately ended up on Britannia, and there's a lot of things that could be said about that. I've read a lot of that stuff, but I find most of it to be speculation, and so I'm just going to mention it to you, but we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about it. But the word Galatia definitely is coming from the idea, and it means the land of the Gauls, okay? So the Roman province of Galatia, there's a province in the Roman Empire called Galatia, the Roman province of Galatia that is mentioned there in verse 2, was established in about 25 BC. So in about 25 BC, the Roman Empire established a province there of Galatia. And the territory included Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. So can we bring up the tablet here quick, Dave? I have a map here that we're going to be working off of periodically to help us track with these things. And we can see here that here is a map. This area down here in gray, this is Asia Minor. I'm sorry, this is the Mediterranean Sea. Then we have the island of Cyprus here, and then we have what we would identify today as Asia Minor. The modern state of Turkey is in this area. But you'll notice here that there is a region that is titled Galatia here, and that there are a series of churches that are in this area. Most notably, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, all of these churches here are in the region of what? Galatia, okay? This is a Roman province that was established roughly around the year 25 BC. And as I said, it includes Antioch, Iconium right here. It includes Lystra and Derbe, as we'll see in a minute. All areas that Paul went to on his first apostolic journey are located in the ancient Roman province of what we would call Galatia, okay? And they are all areas that Paul visited on his first apostolic journey that is recorded in your Bible in Acts 13 and Acts 14, okay? So why don't we go there? I'm going to get rid of these underlinings. Why don't we go over and go to Acts? Actually, before we do that, get Acts 13 in one hand and get Romans 15 in the other. Get Acts 13 in one hand and Romans 15 in the other. So Acts 13 in one hand, Romans 15 in the other. So this epistle is written to the churches of Galatia, okay? Now, if you just look at the map here and what I've already said to you, you can see that there are going to be, and we'll prove this from the text here shortly, multiple churches that Paul establishes in this area, in this region. And he is addressing all of them here in this epistle. So look at Acts 13 with me if you would first. And you're not going to want to lose this. We'll be kind of going back to this in a minute. Notice verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Menon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And then if you look at verse 3, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Now look at verse 4. "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." Okay, so stop there for a minute, all right? So at that point in time, right there historically in Acts 13, are there any Gentile churches out there? The answer is what? No, there are none. Okay, there are no Gentile churches out there. There are Jews that are in dispersion. There are synagogues dispersed throughout the Roman world, but there are no Gentile churches at this time. So what we are reading about here in Acts 13 is the beginning of Paul's apostolic mission, okay? His apostolic journeys, he's going to go on three of them. This is the beginning of the first here in Acts 13. Now, it's important that you notice that the Holy Ghost is involved in this. Look at verse 2. "And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away." So from that point on, Paul is sent forth. He's an apostle. The word apostle basically means to be what? To be sent, right? To be sent forth is the idea. Now, when he leaves, go to Romans 15. When he leaves, he is going to be plowing new soil, so to speak. Intentionally so. Romans 15, verse 14. Now, I'm not going to prove this morning. I'm going to make the statement, and you can take my word for it if you want, and we can talk about it later. But Romans is written after Galatians. Galatians, I'm going to show to you later on this morning. I trust that Galatians is probably the first book Paul wrote. All right? Romans is written later. Romans 15, verse 14. "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as in putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to who? The Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, and the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God." Verse 18, "For I will not dare to speak of any of the things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed." Now look at verse 19. "Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." Okay? Now, Illyricum is not on this map. Let me see if I have it on this other map. And it is not immediately standing out to me, so I'm just going to go back here. But notice that Paul is identifying a swath of geographic territory there in verse, what verse was I just in? 19, that through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached Christ's gospel. Now, Illyricum, guys, is going to be over this way off of this map. It's not depicted on this map. Jerusalem is going to be down here somewhere where I have that red dot. So he's identifying a massive swath of territory where he has done what? Preached, right? Verse 19, through many signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now look at verse 20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. So when Paul leaves in Acts 13 to go on his first apostolic journey, is he going into literally new soil? Is he going to be plowing up new territory for the gospel, so to speak, among the Gentiles when he leaves? And he's doing it on purpose, and he's intentionally going into areas and into regions where the gospel was not what? had not been preached, and he was not building upon another man's foundation. Okay, now go back to Acts 13. Now it's important, as we think about Galatians, that we get our bearings in the book of Acts. This is all still related to readership and date, okay? So we've already looked at Acts 13, verses 1 through 4. Well, verses 1 through 3. Now look at verse 4, okay? So what we want to do here on this map, guys, is we want to track with Paul's movements, okay? So we know from the passage that he starts off where? Can you see the red circle there? He starts off in Antioch, all right? Look at verse 4, Acts 13, verse 4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia. So the first place they go, they leave Antioch and they go where? So we'll put a number 1 there, okay? And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So here's the island of Cyprus. So from here they go to Cyprus, according to the text, verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, that's the second place they were at, second city they were at, they preached the word of God to the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the island unto Paphos, that's right here, number 3, this town right here. So they leave Antioch, they go to Seleucia, they go to Salamis, they go to Paphos. Okay? Now watch the text. They found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, a bunch of stuff happens. I'm not so much interested in all that as I am the details of the movements here. Go to verse 13. And now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. So here we have Paphos, they leave there. And they come over here to Perga in Pamphylia. We'll put a number 4 there. Okay? And John departing returned to Jerusalem. So can we track on the map Paul's movements here as he's going out on his first apostolic journey? Okay? And what we're going to see is he's going to minister primarily here in the regions of Galatia. Verse 14. When they parted from Perga, they came to Antioch of Pisidia. So then he comes up here to Antioch of Pisidia. We'll put a number 5 there, okay? So you need to understand there are two Antiochs in the book of Acts. Do not get confused. There is the original Antioch, so to speak, down here in Syria, and then there is Antioch of Pisidia up here in Galatia. So he's left Antioch in Syria, he's gone to Seleucia, he's gone to Salamis, he's gone to Paphos, he's gone to Perga, and now we find him up here in Antioch in Acts chapter 13, verse 14. The rest of chapter 13, basically, almost the entirety, starting at verse 14 and coming all the way down the end of the chapter, we see Paul basically that entire section, so from Acts 13, verse 14, all the way through the end of Acts chapter 13, all of those events take place in the city of Antioch in Pisidia. Okay? Go to chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium. So I probably missed the spot here where he leaves Antioch. Verse 50. Go back to chapter 13, verse 50. And the Jews, stirred up by the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. So they're kicked out of Antioch of Pisidia, but they shook the dust off their feet against them, and they came to Iconium. So here's number 6 They come to Iconium next. So he leaves Antioch and he comes down here to Iconium next, if you're tracking with the chronology of the book of Acts. Okay? So he's in Iconium in chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium. So verses 1 through 5 of Acts 14 talk about what happened in Iconium. Verse 5, and when they were there, an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. Verse 6, and they were of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region there round about. So they leave Iconium and they come 7th to Lystra and 8th to where? Derbe. And notice, all of these cities are in what region? Galatia. Okay? So there's Paul's movement. Okay? And then if you go, let's go to verse 19, chapter 14, verse 19. And there came together certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he be dead. Verse 20, howbeit, and the disciples stood round about him, they rose up and came into the city, and the next day they departed with Barnabas to where? To Derbe. Okay, so you can take a map, and you can lay out on the map the movements of Paul as he's going out now on his first apostolic journey. Chapter 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, notice, they returned again to Lystra. Wait a minute. Didn't they just stone him there? So Paul has a death wish. Okay, they just stoned him and left him for dead, and he goes back. After he's done at Derbe, he goes back. Watch. And returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. So does he backtrack then on his way back through the very cities that he just went to? Okay, verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, so in every one of these churches, as he's going back through, one of the things they're doing is ordaining what? Elders. They're establishing local leadership in the local churches, okay? They commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went into Attalia, so here we go. So they're kind of going back through all these things, and they end up here on their way back, 9th, in Attalia, right here, next to Perga, okay? And when they had come into Attalia, from thence sailed where? To Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they what? Fulfilled. So Acts 13 and 14, are they the complete story, historically, of the first apostolic journey of the Apostle Paul? And you need to see, why does this matter for the book of Galatians? This matters for the book of Galatians because nearly the entire ministry, the majority of the ministry, is taking place in what area? Galatia. Okay? Now, go to Acts 15. The Jerusalem Council happens in Acts 15. After the Jerusalem Council meeting, look at verse 36. Verse 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So now what is being discussed? Now a second journey is being discussed. They've gone out, they've come back. In the intermittent time, they've had the Jerusalem Council. Now the Jerusalem Council meeting is over, and now are they discussing going again? Okay? Verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them in Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. So Barnabas is going to, let me bring up the next one. Barnabas is going to leave, and he's going to take Mark, and he's going to go down here into Cyprus, according to verse 40. Okay, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God, and I messed up. Verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. So Barnabas and John Mark are going to go down here into Cyprus. Look at the next verse. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through, notice, Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So Barnabas, I'm just going to say B and J. Barnabas and John Mark, JM, are going to go down this way. And Paul and Silas are going to go up here through Syria and Cilicia, and they're going to go this way. And notice they're heading back into what area? Galatia. Okay, verse 6, chapter 16. Then came he to where? Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Okay, so has Paul already been to Derbe and Lystra? When was he in Derbe and Lystra? He was in Derbe and Lystra on his first what? On his first journey. So as Paul leaves Antioch on the second journey, he goes through Syria and Cilicia, and he goes again into Galatia, and he finds himself again at Lystra and where? And Derbe. Okay? So Paul goes through the region of Galatia a second time on his second apostolic journey. Okay? Now, let me make sure I got everything. This is all important. Now, let's go back. Well, stay here. So there are two different views then that would impact the readership and the date. So there are two different views as to who Paul's original readers were, according to theological literature, that is. So if you go into the library here and pick up a book, or you go get a commentary, and you're reading the front material, they're probably going to say and talk to you about the North Galatian view and the South Galatian view. And I remember being in Bible college, sitting there in the New Testament survey class, hearing about this, and being somewhat perplexed as to why does it matter. But anyway, I'm going to tell you about them briefly. Okay. So there's two different views that you're going to encounter if you read commentaries or books on these things. Okay. The Nelson's Complete Book of Bible Maps and Charts gives a short summary of the two views, and so I'm going with this. I have other books I could have chosen at home to kind of talk about this out of, but it was much longer and more boring, and it was, you know, not something that was probably worth our time. I do want you to be aware of it, though, so if you do pick up a book, and you'll understand what people are talking about. The North Galatian view, and I'm going to go back to the previous map. The North Galatian view holds that Paul was speaking about Galatia in its earlier, more restricted sense. According to this theory, the churches of Galatia were located north of the cities Paul visited on his first missionary journeys. So according to this view, all the cities that we have identified on here aren't the cities he was writing to when he wrote Galatians. He was writing to cities that were north of that. So if you haven't had a reason to scratch your head yet, you should do it now. Why would he do that? Why would he write to people that he's never what? Anyway, I know he does that later on with some of his other epistles like Colossians, but he has context. So this North Galatian view says that he's writing to people that are north of all those churches there that are on the map. Paul visited ethnic Galatia for the first time on his second missionary journey, probably while he was on his way to Troas, Acts 16:6. On his third missionary journey, Paul revisited the Galatian churches he had established in Acts 18:23 and wrote the epistle either from Ephesus or Macedonia, which means that would say, the North Galatian view would say that the epistle is written later. Okay, after, at some point during his third missionary journey. And that when he writes to the churches of Galatia, he's not addressing these churches that he visited on his first apostolic journey. He's writing to churches north of that in other parts of Galatia. The South Galatian view maintains that Paul was referring to Galatia in its wider political sense as a province of Rome. Accordingly, the church's address were located in the cities that he evangelized during his first missionary journey with Barnabas in Acts 13 and 14, as we just read. This was just prior to the Jerusalem Council, so the Jerusalem visit described in described in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, would have been the Acts 11 visit for famine relief, to which I say, no. Now, there's a part of that view that's right. When he is addressing the book of Galatians, I believe he's addressing those churches. But I do not believe that when he goes to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, I'm sorry, in Galatians chapter 2, that he's going there for the famine relief visit of Galatians, of Acts chapter 11. Folks, you gotta have your thinking cap on here, okay? I don't believe either one of these views is the correct view. I think there's a scriptural view that I want to share with you here as sort of my final point, okay? So, various commentaries and study Bibles will offer a date of Galatians ranging from 51 to 58 AD, depending on what you're reading, okay? This North Galatian view has the book of Galatians being written late. Let me just put the date up here, possibly as late as 56 AD. The South Galatian view says that the book of Galatians was written in 49 AD. So depending on what you're going to pick, you're going to probably get a date range of something like 51 to 58 AD. All right. Now, is any of that worth your time, and do you need to know any of that? Well, that's why you came, and hopefully you get something you can learn from here, okay? So various commentaries and study Bibles are going to have a variety of dates, okay? If I have a Scofield Reference Bible. The dates at the top of the page in the Scofield Reference Bible are the dates of James Usher, and I have a date on Galatians chapter 1 in my Bible of 58 AD. So that would be the later range of dates, okay? Now, you need to understand, that's not inspired text, okay? That's a study Bible note that is put there to try to help you. And a lot of times the study notes aren't necessarily very helpful. They do more to confuse than they do to help. But I do have a Scofield Reference Bible and have gotten benefit out of it. So I don't mean to be too negative about it. But you need to understand, those dates are not inspired scripture. Okay? Go to Galatians 2. What we know is that the meeting that Paul goes to in Galatians 2 is the Jerusalem Council meeting of Acts 15. Now, there's an element here where I don't have time to, in this message right now, to put every dot on every I and cross every T on this, but trust me, we will get to this when we get to this section, because Paul in Acts 1 gives a very detailed personal history of what happened to him after he got saved, which includes information about the Jerusalem Council. But look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took who with me? And took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Okay? This account of this meeting in Jerusalem, 14 years later, we'll establish this chronology in the near future, is a reference to the Jerusalem Council meeting in Acts 15. Come with me back to Acts 15. Come with me back to Acts 15, if you haven't already marked it, which I apparently did not. Now, Acts 15, verse 1, that certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So is there a doctrinal theological problem here? When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them. Now, that he's not mentioned here, but Galatians 2 tells you that one of them is who? Titus. Right? And certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. The entire book of Galatians is about this question. Do the Gentiles need to keep what? The law, right? So we know that the book of Galatians is written after the Jerusalem Council meeting of Acts 15. Is everybody following that? Now that is a extremely brief statement. I will have more to say on that in the future. You know I don't like it for you to just take my word for things. I don't like it. You should not do that. You should not take my word for anything. You should search the scriptures for yourself, and you should force me to prove anything I'm saying objectively to you from the Word of God or from other information, not just make stuff up. Okay? Unfortunately, there's a lot of people doing that these days. Now, we know based upon the content of chapter 2 of Galatians that the book was written sometime after the Jerusalem Council meeting recorded by Luke in Acts 15. Okay? Now, come with me if you would to Acts 16. Our friend in the ministry, Brother Dave Reed of Columbus Bible Church, believes that Galatians was chronologically the first book Paul wrote. Now understand, are the books in your Bible in the order, are Paul's epistles in your Bible in the order they were written? No. We need to distinguish between the chronological order, the order they were written in chronologically, and their canonical order, the order they are in your canon of Scripture or in your Bible. Okay? Now, Brother Reed's, he has put together a little chart called the chronological order of Paul's epistles, and it makes a scriptural argument that Paul wrote Galatians shortly after he was beaten in Philippi in Acts 16. Okay? Now, let's look at what we already know. Okay, from our studies here. Do we already know, if you look at this map here, I don't know if it's up, but if it is, can we put it up? Do we already know that Paul went on one apostolic journey throughout the region of Galatia and visited all these areas in Acts 13 and 14? Okay, yes. Do we know further that in Acts 15, he and Barnabas part ways? Barnabas comes down here, Barnabas and John Mark, they come down here into Cyprus, and Paul and Silas are going to go through Syria, Cilicia, and back into Galatia, and are they going to visit a bunch of the churches in here that they went to on their first apostolic journey? Okay? So when we look at Acts 16, we can look at verse 1 as a thumbtack. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple that was there named Timotheus. So there we have Paul again in Derbe and Lystra on his second journey. Okay? Now, verse 4. And as they went through the cities, so it's general, as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So are they sharing with them the findings of the Jerusalem Council, so to speak, from the previous chapter, verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now look at verse 6. And when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of where? Galatia, and were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach in Asia, afterward they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not to go. Okay? So, it is, see this map spells a few things differently, but they're eventually, let's look at the next verse, and passing through Mysia, they came down to Troas. So Troas is right there. Right there is Troas. Now notice a couple things. By the time they get to this point, have they gone through Cilicia? Shake your head, yes. Have they gone through Galatia? Shake your head, yes. They are banned. They are not permitted by the Holy Ghost to go up into this area here, which is Bithynia. Notice what it says right there in verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they were assayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them what? So they, rather than going up into this area, the Holy Spirit doesn't want them to go north, so to speak. He wants them to go which way? This would be west, for those of you that are can't figure out your way around without a GPS. Okay, this would be west, because they're going to end up in Macedonia to the west and in Achaia, or Eastern Europe. So they're going to go west into Eastern Europe. So don't get confused. Okay? And verse 8, and they passing by Mysia came into Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to whatever that place is, and from thence to Philippi. So Philippi is right here. So in Acts 16, Paul is where? In Philippi. Now think about this, okay? Has he already at this point been through Galatia how many times? Twice. Has he already been to the Jerusalem Council in the previous chapter? Is he delivering the findings to the churches of the Jerusalem Council? He's prevented from going north into Bithynia, and he goes west into Macedonia, and now we find him here in Acts 16 at the city of Philippi. Everybody with that? Now, in Philippi, go to verse 16. It came to pass, as he went to prayer, a certain damsel with a spirit of divination met us. By the way, us there means that who's with him? It means Luke. The author of Acts, is he with Paul when he writes that? Because he says what? Us. Which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I commend thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Now look at and verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent their clothes and commanded to do what? Beat them. Now here's the biggest clue for when Paul wrote the book of Galatians. What are they getting ready to do to him here? Getting ready to beat him. Is he going to get flogged and whipped? Look at the next verse. And when they had laid many stripes upon them. So are they whipped? And when they had many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now, at this point, has Paul already been through Galatia twice? Once on his first apostolic journey, a second time on a second apostolic journey. Now he's over here, he's in Macedonia, he's in Philippi, he's in jail now, and has he been beaten and whipped and flogged by the magistrates of the city of Philippi? Now you say, what in the world does that have anything to do with when Paul wrote Galatians? Remember a few weeks ago, I preached a message, maybe a month or so ago, on the issue of undesigned coincidences. How you have to pay attention to the details in your Bible to triangulate things and events and when things happen. So right here, this is the first time. You gotta be careful what I'm saying here. Is this the first time Paul's flogged? Yeah, that we know of in the record, yes. Is this the first time has he already been stoned previous to this? He's been stoned previous to this, but he has not been what? Flogged. Come with me back to... And by the way, when was he stoned? He was stoned in Lystra. Go back to Acts 14. He was stoned in Lystra in Acts 14 in the middle of his first apostolic what? Journey. Okay? Now... So everybody understands Acts 16, verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against him, and the magistrates rent their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison. Come with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Now, we already talked about verse 11, right? Look at verse 11. You see how large a letter I've written with my own what? Hand. So we talked about that earlier when we talked about the authorship or the writer, correct? Now come with me to verse and look at verse 17. Notice. From henceforth. What does henceforth mean? From now on. From henceforth, let no man trouble me. For I bear in my body the what? The marks of who? There's the clue. The clue for when the book was written is right there in that verse. Has Paul been flogged, and does he bear in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus when he wrote the book of Galatians? Well, when you triangulate that with the book of Acts, when is Paul flogged and beaten? He's flogged and beaten in Acts 16 in Philippi, right there in the passage that we just read. So when was Galatians written? Galatians was written sometime near Paul being flogged when? In Philippi. Which means the North Galatian view and the South Galatian view are both wrong. The North Galatian view and the South Galatian view are both wrong. The scriptural evidence suggests that he is writing this book, bearing in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus, and we can see very plainly from Acts 16, verses 22 and 23, that he's beaten and whipped unfairly at Philippi in Acts 16. After he has already been through Galatia, how many times? Twice. You following this? Now there's another clue here for you to think about. Okay? Go back to Galatians chapter 1. Now think with me about what we've studied here. Let's go back to this map. Okay? Does Paul, on his first apostolic journey, does he go through Galatia and come back to Antioch? Yes or yes? Yes. After that, he goes down to Jerusalem before he leaves what? So he goes out for the first journey, he comes back. Then he goes down to Jerusalem for the Jerusalem Council, right? And then he goes back to Antioch. And then from Antioch, we go to the second missionary journey, and is there a division between Barnabas and John Mark and Paul and Silas? Barnabas and John Mark, they leave Antioch and they go down here into Cyprus, right? Paul and Silas, they go this way to the west, up through and visiting the churches that they just went through, right? Because remember, the whole idea for the second missionary journey was to go back through and see how they what? See how they do. Are you tracking with me? Okay, now look at Galatians chapter 1. I marvel. Verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon what? Removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto what? Can I tell you that that makes so much sense if you understand that he wrote that shortly after he was flogged in Acts 16, right after he had been through that exact region at the beginning of chapter 16. You following that? Think about it. If that's a reference to the first apostolic journey, it wouldn't make sense that he would say, I marvel that you are so soon what? Removed. Because do we know there's been a gap of time between when he left and got back from that journey, went down to Jerusalem to the Jerusalem Council meeting, comes back to Antioch. The only way it makes sense is if he's referring to when he passed through there the second time, which we know he did. Go back to Acts 16, which we know he did in Acts 16, verse 6. See, I'm all excited and talking. I'm not turning the pages. Acts 16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of where? So is it a short time between him going through there in verse 6 and when he's flogged in Philippi in chapter 16, verses 22 and 23? And when he's flogged, and when he writes the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, we know that he bears in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know for sure in Acts 16, verses 22 through 23, that he was flogged in Philippi. And we know that there's a short amount of time between when he went through Galatia and when he wrote the book of Galatians. The only place that it makes scriptural sense to put that is right there in Acts 16 when he wrote the book of Galatians. Which means then that the book of Galatians is easily the first book Paul wrote. Because the next book he writes, which is Thessalonians, he hasn't even been to Thessalonica yet when he wrote when he wrote the book of Galatians. Now look, You want Bible study, there you go. But you got to think about what's going on. Okay? So what does this mean then? That means it is our contention from the Scripture that Paul wrote Galatians during his second apostolic journey, shortly after having been beaten in Philippi in Acts 16. This, of course, would make Galatians the first book Paul wrote, and it would make both the North Galatian view and the South Galatian view both what? Both wrong. You following that? Paul writes this book early. He writes it shortly after he's flogged in Philippi in Acts 16. Shortly after he's been through Galatia. The Bible's amazing, folks. The Bible's amazing what you can figure out if you just compare verse with verse. If you just compare Scripture with Scripture. So, who is the readership? The readership, then, is exact. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. The readership is exactly what the verse says. It is the churches of where? Galatia, the very churches that Paul established when he went through Galatia on his first and second apostolic journeys. Galatians chapter 1, verse 2. And all the brethren which are with me, see, are there a bunch of people with him? What did we just see in Acts? As he's going around in Acts 16 and doing all this stuff, we know Luke's with him. We know Timothy's probably with him. Are there a bunch of, does Paul have people with him while he's traveling around? Are there people with him when he writes the book of Galatians? Verse 2, and unto the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. The readership is this group of churches right in here, in the very region of Galatia that he went to during his first and second apostolic journey. And the timing element, the date of it, is at some time after he was flogged in Acts 16, before he ends up in Thessalonica. Go back. In Acts 17, he ends up in Thessalonica. He writes Galatians after he's flogged in Acts 16 and before he ends up in Thessalonica. So that means the readership is exactly who you would expect it to be. It is the churches of Galatia. Now you need to think about one other thing here, and I'm just going to mention this because we got to quit. Look at that map. I count Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. At a minimum, that's four. Depending on how you want to count it, maybe, I'm sure the church in Perga, I'm sure the church in Attalia and so forth, are they going to want this information as well? That means that this book is going to need to be copied and distributed to all of the churches of where? Folks, that's why when it comes to the issue of the biblical text itself, when it comes to the issue of text and translation, you need to think about the matter scripturally and biblically, not first and foremost through the idea of man's wisdom. Okay? So are the people, whoever received this, let's just say hypothetically it was Derbe. It's closest. Let's say got the Derbe first. Are the Derbians going to be like, come on, all you rest of you guys, you need to come down and pay us to see our document? Or were they going to make a copy of it? Now, one of the other churches might send a representative down there to do what? Make a copy, and then they're going to make a copy, and they're going to make a copy, and they're going to make a copy. And are those copies going to be proliferated all through Asia Minor? Yeah. And as those copies are proliferated all through Asia Minor, are you having, that's how God's Word is going to proliferate. Why does that matter? Because the text that your King James Bible came from a text that is represented by the majority of the Greek copies. You following that? And it all goes back to what we're talking about now. All of the churches of Galatia, are they going to want to read this? I mean, imagine if I'm the only one in here with a Bible. And I'm like, well, you know, Mark hasn't paid enough tithe. So I don't think I'm going to let Mark read the Bible. I'm being sarcastic and facetious to make a point, right? What's the point I'm making? The Word of God from its very beginning was designed with the intention that it would be what? Copied and distributed and used by Bible-believing people. And we see all of that right here, right in the first few verses of the book of Galatians. Galatians is written by Paul. Its readership is the churches of Galatia that he established. And it is written before he goes to Thessalonica in Acts 17, which makes it the first book he wrote. And it makes the North Galatian and South Galatian view both what? Wrong. Now, next Sunday, we're going to have some more front material, introductory material, as we look at an outline of the book and some other things that we need to kind of establish to get our bearings before we dig into the meat of the text, okay? But I appreciate your attention. I know you've had to think this morning, okay? Imagine going to church and having to think. That's just such an ironic thing, but yet it's such a necessity. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for the book that we can have in front of us, the book of Galatians, that we can read it, that we can study it, that we can have confidence that it is your word. Lord, we pray that as we embark on this study of Galatians, that we'll have clarity and understanding from your word, that we will put your word and it rightly divided above, you know, what men have to say about it, knowing that men aren't always wrong, but neither are they always correct. And help us to endeavor to expound on it responsibly. And I pray that it'll be edifying and encouraging to the saints.